Ephesians 1, verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's where we'll end the reading of God's word. May he use this to renew our hope throughout this life. Ted Donnelly tells the story of a man who was lost in the woods back in the 1800s. He was lost in the woods in Canada on a wintry cold night, and he'd lost his way home, and he knew that if he wasn't going to make it back home, he would soon die. He would die if he didn't make it back home. And so he finally found his way to the banks of the St. Lawrence River, and that gave him his bearings, and he knew where home was now, and he needed to cross over the river. And at this point, the St. Lawrence River is a very wide river, so at this point, it's over a mile wide. And he was far away from any bridge that spanned the river, and so his only option was to risk crossing the frozen surface. But he didn't know exactly how thick the ice was, especially in the middle of the river. Maybe it was too thin to carry him, to hold him. He wasn't sure if it was going to hold his weight, and so he decided, just to be safe, that he would crawl across the ice on his belly to sort of spread out the weight, just to be safe. And so he made his way onto the ice, and he began to crawl across. And at this rate, it was going to take him quite a long time. With each moment, he was sort of on alert for the sound of cracking ice. And at the sound of every little thing, he would pause and wait and analyze and then cautiously begin again. Well, after a little while, he wasn't even halfway across the river, and he suddenly heard off in the distance the sound of bells. And he looked downriver about 100 yards, and there he saw a big sleigh being pulled by two horses, carefree, safely, swiftly guiding across the river. And it would have been a funny sight to see. He's crawling along, and here this sleigh is barreling across the ice. So he quickly jumped up. He jumped up because he knew that if the ice holds them, then no doubt it's going to hold him. And so he quickly and confidently ran the rest of the way home. And he thought to himself, of course, if I had known how thick the ice was, I wouldn't have been so cautious, so anxious every step of the way. I wouldn't have been afraid of every little sound, but rather I could have run, I could have jumped, I could have skipped across the ice. I could have done whatever I wanted because no doubt the ice was thick enough to hold me. Well, I'm afraid that too many Christians, including me at times, we inch ourselves along in life because we're afraid of what might happen next. And we're on high alert of every little noise, afraid of life falling apart, afraid of the worst case scenario. We replay the scenarios, the what-if scenarios, over and over in our minds. What if the ice breaks? What if it falls apart? And we slowly and cautiously inch ourselves along in life, when in reality, as Christians, we couldn't have a firmer foundation. 2,000 years ago, Jesus actually physically died and actually physically rose from the dead. And his resurrection not only guarantees your salvation, but it guarantees all the promises of Scripture. It guarantees the safety and security of God himself. And so therefore, as you stand on the hope of the resurrection, there is no firmer foundation. Because as you stand on the hope of the resurrection, you stand on the foundation of God himself. As Paul writes to these Christians in Ephesus, he wants them to be set free from fearful anxiety as they go through life. And so he offers this prayer, asking God to help them to understand how firm their foundation really is. That by knowing and believing in God, we would understand the nature of our hope, the riches of our inheritance, and the magnitude of our power. All of which is ours because Jesus rose from the dead. How are you making your way through life? Cautiously inching your way forward, always on alert for the sound of cracking ice, controlled by the what-ifs of life. Well, remember that because Jesus died and rose again, you can confidently run, you can jump, you can skip through life because you have a firm foundation. God himself is upholding you. In the light of the resurrection, let this be your constant prayer. So let's look at this prayer. The prayer begins in verse 17. He's praying that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Right at the beginning here, he's praying that we would grow in our knowledge of God, that we'd have a greater understanding of his splendor and of his glory. He's praying that we would know God as the holy God over all, so holy that even the mighty angels, they cover their faces as they sing praise to him. He's praying that we would know God as the all-powerful creator, the one who spoke and everything came into existence, the one who holds the stars in place out in space. He's the one who keeps the planets revolving around the sun. He maintains harmony and complexity in our world. He's the one who gives the big blue whale its food and then also the beetle that's crawling along the ground. He's the one who maintains every cell in your body so that it processes energy so that you can live and move. And he holds every atom together in its precise place. He's praying that we would know God as the orchestrator of all of history, who coordinates and perfectly times every event in all of history, bringing about our greatest good and his greatest glory, who by his grace works everything together for the good of his church. He's praying that we would know him as the one who graciously loved us and treasured us as his most beloved possession by giving his son to die for us. So that in response to our sin, he didn't destroy us all in a moment, but he, from that moment, promised that a man would come, a descendant of Eve, he would come and crush the head of the serpent. And then in time, he did send his son in human form, born of Mary, in a stable, laying in a manger, and after a life of miracles and power and perfect holiness, God put him to death. Put him to death using the hands of wicked men, to crucify his son, nailing him to a cross. He's praying that we would know about Jesus, how being God himself, he willingly endured the cross. And as people made fun of him and mocked him as he hung there, he could have stepped down from the cross easier than it is for us to stand up from our pews. And he could have crushed everyone in a moment. But rather, he humbly endured the shame. He absorbed the wrath of God. He died for our sins and was buried in the grave. And then 3 short days later, he rose in power from the dead, guaranteeing our victory over our greatest enemies. And then after giving his disciples the commission to make disciples of the world, he ascended into heaven where he sits at the right hand of God and he poured out the Holy Spirit upon us. And he promises to be with us everywhere we go. Paul is praying for us to have a greater and greater understanding of this God. And that for the rest of our lives, we'd be learning more and more about the wonders of his glory and his grace. And what that means is that whether you've been a Christian for a very long time or you're just getting started, this is a prayer for you, that you would know him more and more and more throughout the rest of your life. To know God. But Paul isn't just praying for greater knowledge of God. He's also praying for greater faith in God. Verse 18, after praying that God would, or that we would have a greater understanding of God, he prays in verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. The eyes of your hearts enlightened. The heart is the place of emotion, the place of your being, that your essence of who you are. It's the place of faith. And it's what the Bible uses to communicate the core of your being. What's being communicated here is that Paul isn't simply asking that God would give us an intellectual understanding of him. He wouldn't just give us a collection of information about him, but he's praying that by the power of the Spirit, the knowledge of God that we have up here would sink slowly down into our hearts, down into the depths of our hearts, so that we wouldn't just know in our head, but we would believe down deep in the core of who we are. Knowing about God really does nothing for us except to ultimately further condemn us. We know that the demons know more about God than we do, and that only condemns them further. And there are lots of people who know about God, but because of the hardness of their hearts, that knowledge isn't converted into faith down here. It stays in the head, and it doesn't sink down. In our Christian lives, the knowledge, what we know about God, has to constantly be converted into greater faith. And so as Paul prays that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, Paul's praying that the knowledge of God would constantly be converted into soul-soothing faith, which resides deep down in your hearts. I'm really convinced that most of our spiritual and emotional problems, my spiritual and emotional problems, they exist because I have trouble in this conversion. I have trouble converting my knowledge into real faith. There are lots of things that I know about God. I know all about his promises. There's so many examples of God's care throughout history, throughout my own life. And yet for some reason, way too often, the knowledge stays up here and doesn't sink down here. Which is why this is such a fundamental prayer for every Christian. That God would not only increase our knowledge of him, but that he would enlighten our hearts so that we would believe all the more in him. That we would know him and believe him more and more with each passing moment. To know God, to trust in him, that has to be our constant prayer. So Paul prays for increased knowledge and faith in God. And he prays these things specifically so that you and I, we would understand three basics about our life. That we would understand three things. That we would understand the guaranteed hope of our calling. That we would understand the glorious riches of our inheritance. And that we would understand the immeasurable greatness of his power. The immeasurable greatness of his power. He wants us to understand that if you know God, you have guaranteed hope, you have glorious riches, and you have immeasurable power. You can think of Paul as showing you how thick the ice is beneath you. You're inching your way along on this frozen river, afraid that at any moment the ice might break. At the smallest noise, you pause, you're cautious, fearing the worst. But here Paul, sort of sitting in his sleigh, being pulled by these two horses, he's saying, no, 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 you can stand up here. It's plenty thick. You don't have to crawl. You don't have to freeze at every little sound. The ice beneath you is so thick that there is nothing that you could do to break it or even crack it. The more you know and believe in God, the more you should understand that there are three thick layers of ice beneath you. And these layers of ice make up your foundation. So let's look at these layers. The first layer is hope. Guaranteed hope. He says, so that you may know the hope to which you've been called. A biblical hope isn't wishful hope, the way we often use the word hope, hoping something would come to be, hoping to get something for your birthday or for Christmas. But this is actually a guaranteed hope which comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter, when writing his encouragements to the church in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Our hope, your hope, my hope, it's a living hope that's grounded in the reality and the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so because Jesus actually, physically, verifiably rose from the dead, you can stake your life on every single promise of the Bible. They're all yours because he rose from the dead. And by rising from the dead, he defeated our greatest giants, the giants that enslaved us and condemned us. He defeated Satan so he can no longer accuse you. He defeated sin so it no longer enslaves us. He defeated the world so it no longer has sway over us. Their power has been broken because Jesus rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, God is with you always, even to the end of time, and he'll never leave you or forsake you. Because he rose from the dead, he's always at your right hand. You won't be moved. Because Jesus rose from the dead, all things do work out for your good to conform you into the image of Christ. Because Jesus rose from the dead, God has good plans that he will carry out for you, for his church. Because he rose from the dead, he will not allow any harm to come to you by day or by night. Because Jesus rose from the dead, no work that you do in the name of the Lord is done in vain. Because he rose from the dead, even as you sow in tears, you know that you will reap with shouts of joy. Because Jesus rose from the dead, he'll take your broken road and make it straight. And because Jesus rose from the dead, God holds you securely in his hands and nothing can tear you away. Because Jesus rose from the dead, nothing can separate you from his love. Because he rose from the dead, we know that Jesus is going to return soon in glory, and he will finish the job. He'll destroy our enemies, throwing them into the lake of fire, and then he'll sweep us up into his arms and carry us into the new heavens and new earth, where we'll live forever with him, enjoying eternal pleasures at his right hand. And you can go on and on and on. Every promise of the Bible is yours because Jesus rose from the dead. And when the world breaks out in utter chaos, remember the hope of your calling. We can so easily despair depending on the circumstances of the world. And so as your mind swirls with anxieties and worries and fears, get these promises into your mind. Let those swirl around and let them sink into your heart. This layer of ice is so thick, it will never give way. You don't have to crawl. But you can run with confident hope, guaranteed hope. So that's the first layer of ice that you walk on. The second layer of ice beneath you is the riches of your inheritance. The riches of your inheritance. I confess in my own mind that money can sometimes hold too much of my attention, you know, calculating things, savings, costs of bills, rigidness of budgets, contributions towards retirement, how much you give, how much you invest. You think, where's it going to come from? You might be calculating things other than money, like jobs and relationships and finding a home or buying a car. Of course, to some degree, we have to think about these things. We're stewards of what God's given to us. But we have to, all the time, think of these things within the context of the riches of heaven. We're told that as children of God, we are heirs of the world, co-heirs with Christ, which means that everything you see in this world, along with all its riches, you actually stand to inherit all of it. Someday, all this is going to be yours. It's going to be ours collectively. In Peter, that same passage that I quoted from earlier, he reminds us that we have an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading that's kept for you in heaven. And the centerpiece of this rich inheritance is God himself, because he becomes yours and you become his. It's when you understand all of life within the context of this great inheritance that it'll free you from your earthly anxieties. You can imagine yourself saddled by debt, You're in maybe a dead-end job, barely living, making it paycheck to paycheck. Seems like every part of your life is overshadowed by financial worry. But one day you get a call from an estate lawyer, and apparently there was some rich man who chose you at random out of the white pages online to be heir to his $7 billion estate. And I know you might have gotten some of those emails that are hoaxes, but apparently that actually happened. Someone in Portugal didn't have any heir, and he picked someone out of the white pages. And his inheritance, his estate, his wealth, his fortune transferred to this stranger. And so after being convinced it's not a scam, that inheritance would suddenly reduce any financial pressure. And the estate lawyer said, on January 1st, 2022, you'll receive $7 billion into your account. That would alleviate every concern, financial concern. Well, at the end of this short life, which is really just a vapor compared to eternity, you stand to inherit immeasurably more than $7 billion. You inherit all the treasures of the world. You inherit the treasure of God himself. Truth is, you get it all. And it's that reality that will shrink down to size the anxieties and worries of your life. Do you understand how thick the ice is beneath you? It's not going to break. The hope of your calling and the riches of your inheritance. You don't have to crawl, afraid of every little sound, but you can run with confidence. Confident of the riches of your inheritance. And then the third layer of ice. The third layer of ice. As if the first two layers aren't thick enough, there's a third layer. He prays that we would understand the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Not only do you have the hope of your calling, the unimaginable riches of your inheritance, but right here, right now, you actually have the immeasurable power of God at work in you. And then to help you to understand the kind of power that's at work in you, Paul says that it's the same power. He says, according to the power, it accords with, it's the same as the power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. The power that's at work in you and for you is the same power that God worked in Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him above all things. It's the same power that he's using to put all things under his feet. That's staggering. The same power that God worked in Jesus to raise him from the dead is the same power at work in us. And you know, the reality of life almost forces us to ask the question, well, that just sounds so overstated. How could that be? It doesn't feel like I have that kind of power. I mean, if the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is at work in me, wouldn't I feel more powerful? Wouldn't I be more faithful? Wouldn't I be more victorious? Wouldn't I maybe be able to do some miraculous things? Well, the truth is we can feel so defeated in life, so overwhelmed, so weak, so helpless that it just feels like this statement can't be true. Well, you know why it doesn't feel true? Because as Paul prayed, the eyes of our hearts are dull. They need enlightened so that we'd see the kind of resurrection power that's at work in us right here. I want to point out three quick ways in which we can understand the power of the resurrection in your life. First, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that raised you from the dead. One of the reasons why we don't recognize the resurrection power of God in our lives is because we don't realize how dead we were. As soon as Paul finishes this prayer, actually, he reminds us of how dead we were. He begins Ephesians 2 saying, you were dead in your sin, following the world. You were enslaved to Satan, controlled by your own perverted passions. You were a child of wrath, destined for hell. It's the picture of hopelessness. But God, who is rich in mercy, Because of his love, he made you alive in Christ and raised you up and seated you with Christ there in the heavenly places. And one of the reasons why we don't recognize the resurrection power of God in our lives is because we don't realize, we don't understand how dead we really were. And it's very easy for us to take our conversions for granted, perhaps because it didn't feel that hard. Perhaps particularly for those of you who grew up going to church, it's something that we can easily take for granted. And in one sense, you're right, it wasn't that hard, because the resurrection power of God did it for you. He raised you to life. He caused you to be born again. And the fact you believe right now, the fact that God spiritually raised you to life, the fact that you're worshiping him today from your heart, that is miraculous. It required the same amount of power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. You were dead, but hallelujah, God raised you to life. The immeasurable power of God is at work in you. The second reason why we don't recognize the resurrection power of God in our lives is because we don't really understand how powerful the devil is. The devil was created as one of the most powerful angels there in heaven, and he's the one who is out to get you, a roaring lion wanting to devour you, and yet here you are, here I am. Your power by yourself, it can't even compare to the kind of power that Satan has, and yet he can't seem to get you. And it's because the power of God is at work in you. He who is in you, he who is in us, is greater than he who is in the world. And Satan can only do as God allows. And that same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead and to defeat the devil is the same power that God's using right now to continue to defeat the devil in your life and to drive him from you. In our household, we talk somewhat about the devil, God and Satan and heaven and hell. And it can be a scary thing to think about the devil. But a promise that we continue to teach to our kids is that, well, he can't touch you because you have the power of God. God is with you. If God's with you, then he can't do anything to you. He protects you from the devil. That's the resurrection power of God. And then the third reason why we may not recognize the resurrection power of God is because we still struggle with sin. We struggle with it all the day, all the time, every day. And you might think that if you had the resurrection kind of power in your life, then you wouldn't struggle with sin so much. Wouldn't we be further along in our sanctification? Wouldn't we be further along in our battle against sin? Well, Paul points out here that Jesus was raised and seated on the throne. And God, he puts all things under his feet. But this putting all things under his feet is actually a process. This didn't all happen in a sense. Well, in a sense, all of it happened as soon as he was seated on the throne because he reigns over everything. But in a sense, it didn't all happen because not everything willingly submits to him. Not everyone willingly submits to him. And in 1 Corinthians 15:25, Paul says that God is progressively putting all things under his feet, progressively bringing all his enemies into submission. So even the resurrection power of God has a progressive element to it. And when you think about Jesus, he's progressively bringing all creation, all of humanity into submission. And it's taken time. He could do it in a moment, but he's allowing it to take time to carry out this story of redemption. Well, in a similar way, by the power of the resurrection, God is progressively putting all your sins under your feet. And he's sanctifying you. And at every victory, you should rejoice. And you should rejoice that as you look back on your life, you don't struggle today to the same degree as you once did back then. And just because you're not perfect yet shouldn't make you feel defeated. But take heart. As you reign with Christ, God is putting all things, all temptations under your feet. Sin is being defeated in your life, just as the kingdom of darkness is being defeated in the world. And the end will come. You will win. God is placing those things under your feet, and you should celebrate every victory along the way. In our world of chaos, we can be so strung out with anxiety or fear that we need this resurrection prayer. In the past year, we've had this pandemic that's been hanging over us, and we've had to take some precautions, of course. One of my biggest concerns here, as we, Lord willing, are coming to an end of this thing, one of my biggest concerns is that it's going to create a culture of fear among us. Always concerned about the next big thing that's going to come down the pike. Always afraid of what's going to happen next. Always fearful. But God has said that we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power. And we want to live in the power of that resurrection. I was listening to Al Mohler's news briefing on Friday, and he was talking about Rudolf Bultmann, who is a very liberal New Testament scholar. He's not a Christian, but he studied the New Testament a lot. And Bultmann said that what we need to do when we come to the Bible is that we need to demythologize it. He believed that the Bible was written with a mythological understanding of life. And now that we live in the era of science, we need to demythologize it, which means that we need to remove all the miraculous from it. Those are just myths that were added into the scriptures. And at the heart of the miraculous, of course, is the empty tomb. And so he's saying, as modern Christians, which he wasn't a Christian, but he says, as modern Christians, we need to give up this myth of Jesus rising from the dead. That's the very opposite of what Paul's urging us to do here. Instead of trying to remove the resurrection from the Bible, we need to be living in the reality of the resurrection in our daily lives. Jesus really, actually, physically died, and he really, actually rose from the dead. It's not a myth, it's a reality, and we need to ask, every day we need to ask God to help us to live in this reality. So that we can understand how thick the ice really is beneath us. To understand the hope of our calling, the riches of our inheritance, and the immeasurably great power for us who believe. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we are victorious. We don't need to be afraid, because that ice will never break. We don't have to crawl in fear. We can run, we can jump, we can glide, because Jesus rose from the dead. Pray this prayer. Pray it for yourself, for those you love, for this church, for your neighbors, for your coworkers. This is the kind of prayer we all need. Jesus rose from the dead, and that changes everything. Now may God help us to live in that reality every day. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have struggled in this life, so oftentimes being held captive to fear. And there are lots of anxieties that we live with each day, and it's primarily because we haven't fully understood the reality of the resurrection in our lives. And so we pray, just as Paul prayed so many years ago, we pray that you would grant us greater knowledge of and greater faith in you, so that we would understand the guaranteed hope of your promises, that we would understand the glorious riches of our inheritance, and that we would understand the immeasurably great power that is at work in us who believe. Let us not live in fear. Let us not live defeated, but let us live by faith. Let us live in victory, because he's done it. We ask you to do all this for the glory of our risen Savior. and King. Amen.